which is page 641 in your pew Bible, Mark 4. Verses 21 through 34 will be our passage tonight. Again, hear God's holy word. Also, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which should not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. If the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. To you who hear, more will be given. Whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. But without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Amen. Star Wars. Star Wars is a very popular movie that actually is very helpful in conveying a biblical principle. In the movie trilogy, the series of Star Wars, there are two kingdoms, if you will. There's two warring factions. There's the Empire that's led by the Emperor, and then there's basically the Rebel Alliance that's led by various Jedis. And there are many things in the book, in the movie Star Wars, that are not helpful illustrations of spiritual things. But in that sense, it is. Because we live in a world that has essentially two kingdoms. All the faces, all the places in this earth fall under either two kingdoms. You either have the kingdom of darkness led by Satan, or you have the kingdom of God, which is led and ruled by Christ. And even though in this passage of Scripture there's only a reference to one of these kingdoms, it's hard not to think about how this kingdom is opposed to and is fighting against the kingdom of Satan. And I want to take this section to you and bring some spiritual principles to you in light of the kingdom of God and of Christ. The book of Mark is more concerned about the actions of Christ than his words. And as I said last sermon on this chapter, except one parable, all of the parables of Christ in the book of Mark are in this chapter. We've covered the parable of the sower, which was also a picture of the kingdom of God. Verse 11 tells us that. But all these parables that come after the parable of the sower are also about the kingdom of God. We know that not just because in the latter two he references the kingdom of God specifically. I believe he does that because in those parables, as we'll see, he's addressing the very nature of the kingdom. But verse 11 tells us that these parables that he was teaching them are about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We should see in these parables a connection. They're parables about the kingdom. And before we begin, it's also helpful to mention to you that in the Gospels, that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are synonymous. I'm not going to prove that to you, but their usage is virtually synonymous. But the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is not necessarily synonymous with the church or the visible church. The kingdom of God has, it includes the visible church, but it has a future focus. It has an eschatological focus. And so just that's basically what I mean by the kingdom of God. It's inaugurated by Christ, and it is now, and it will be. Christ is the king of it. And what we'll see tonight is that the word about the kingdom is to be dutifully shared and attentively heard, for it will bear spiritual fruit both in the heart and in the world. Look with me, verses 21 through 23, the dutiful sharing of the word about the kingdom. Also, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand?" Christ is using an image, a human experience. It's very common to his people, the people that he's speaking to. He is speaking to the multitude. If you go down to verse 33, you'll notice that he says, "And with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." Jesus is a master teacher. He uses words that they're able to understand, that they're able to hear. So he uses this image of a lamp. And the purpose is pretty clear here. Do you put a lamp, you light it, and do you put it under a bed? That's silly. Of course not. You put it in a place where it can be of use. It can give light to those in the house. And that's the image. And then he lays down the principle abstractly in verse 22. The problem is that in verse 22, I think the New King James kind of misses the translation just a bit. It says, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed." And if you're like me, you think maybe that this reference to the future may be talking about the future judgment, as if God's word is going to illumine the minds of men and all their actions in the future. And I believe that that's not the correct way of understanding what's being said here. I don't think it does full justice to the picture of a lamp. The ESV translates verse 22 this way: "For nothing is hidden," it gives it a purpose emphasis, "for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest." This is the ESV. "Nor is anything secret except to come to light." There's a purpose to this, and it's to be shown. It's to be used. What we learn here is that the word of God, and more specifically, the word about the kingdom and of Christ, is to be shared. It's to be disseminated. Verse 23 is a general exhortation that he mentions also in the parable of the sower. In verse 9 of this chapter. But think with me for a second. What does Jesus say? "I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world." Think about the psalmist. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We are to take God's word, who have access to it, and we are to share it. The kingdom of God is to be grown, if you will, not by the sword, but by the word. That's the message that's being portrayed here to us. And this sharing is not to be only in preaching. I think that we've touched that before. It's also to be shared in different ways. People we have conversations with. Joel mentioned that God would open the hearts of those we talk to. It's assuming that we're going to be lamps. And you can, in different ways, and as it were, put your lamp under a bed or a couch. You know quite a lot about God and about His kingdom and about Christ, and you're to use that. Let me give some helpful applications here. You can apply this duty here, the dutiful sharing of the word about the kingdom, formally. I've mentioned this to you. I remind you Yeah, there's tracts out there. You can put them. I commend this to you. Put them on top of your car above the shade. And you might be surprised how many times you might pull that and give it to some homeless person. Or maybe you're just somewhere and you have it there to give to someone. Put them at your front door. Plumber comes to your house. It's formal. Might come across as awkward. But do it. Just give it to them. Give them a track. But more than that, helpful is informal dissemination of the word. Do you pray as part of your morning devotions? God, help me to remain sober-minded about the times where I can just have a conversation with someone that's spiritual in nature. You might not go through all the steps of, you know, the gospel or go from sin to Christ to faith or however you want to. Do you pray about those times where you have conversations, and then do you shed light? You can hide your light simply by just not saying anything when you have an opportunity. But it's to be dutifully shared. It is also to be attentively heard. Again, in these first two parables, Jesus is teaching us that the kingdom is to be grown not by the sword but by the word. These are some duties, two duties about the kingdom for those in the kingdom. Verse 24 through 25. Secondly, the attentive hearing of the word about the kingdom. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear." This is the exhortation. And again, I commend to you the New King James. As you know, I really like the New King James. It's very literal, and I think here it's helpful to just kind of elaborate a little bit what's being said here. How does this exhortation strike you? Take heed what you hear. To me, it tells me to focus on that I hear a good message, the quality of the message. Take heed what you hear. You don't want to hear bad sermons. You want to hear good sermons. Okay. However, I think a better translation of what's being exhorted here is take heed to what you hear. It's a little different. Pay attention to what you hear. That's how the ESV translates it. In other words, consider it. Be attentive. The attentive hearing of the word. That's the exhortation. Jesus is calling them to consider, to meditate, and also to do it. There is a twofold exhortation here. To listen to what I'm saying to you, to really meditate upon it, but also to do it. That doing comes partly because in the Hebrew mind, and these are Hebrews here, these are Jews, hearing and obeying are synonymous. The Hebrew word is synonymous. Sometimes we translate it here because that's kind of what's being conveyed. But obedience. But notice also that he talks about using it with the measure, with the same measure you use. He's talking about action. So the exhortation here is to attentively hear the word by considering it and doing it. Now, why? Why should you attentively hear the word, consider it, and do it? With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this is applied positively and negatively, but think about it. As you deal with God, God will deal with you. As you deal with God, God will deal with you. I prayed in my prayer, this is from Hebrews 11, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Matthew Henry expanded this idea, and he said, and I commend Matthew Henry's commentary to you. He said, "Gifts and graces multiply by being exercised, and God has promised to bless the hand of the diligent." Psalm 18:25 says this, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful, with the blameless man you will show yourself blameless." He says, he goes on here, he says, "With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." There's a sense in which he's talking about the allotment of food. You could, you know, wheat or grain. As you use it, it will be given back to you, both negatively and positively. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Think about the law of diminishing returns. Have you ever heard about the law of diminishing returns? Pizza. Okay, a box of pizza. You're real hungry at the end of the day, and that first slice of pizza is so good. It's so useful to you. And even the second slice. And by the time you get to the third slice, it's still very good, but it's not quite as good. And unless you linger hanging out for an hour or two, you're probably not going to have a fourth slice because it's just not as useful to you. That does not apply to spiritual things. It doesn't apply. Is it vain for you, take the Lord's day, is it vain for you to spend the whole day in the public and private exercise of God's worship? Is it a waste of your time to take that Sunday afternoon and read a book, a Christian biography, or to maybe have an extended time of prayer? What God is teaching you here is that that's not vain. With the same measure, you use it. It will be measured to you. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I also think it's helpful at this point to ask you another question. You can apply this to a lot of different things, but when you read your Bible, what questions do you ask when you're having your private worship? You should be asking the question, what is this saying? But you also should be asking the question, what does this mean for me? How does this affect my faith? How I should change the way I think? Maybe change the things that I do. That's what it means to take heed to what you hear. You're paying attention to it, and then you put it into practice. Not to preach this morning's sermon over again, but here's how James put it. James 1:22. We'll be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so the first part of my message are really duties of the kingdom. Christ is portraying to the public, to the multitudes, that His kingdom is to be advanced not by the sword, but by the word, dutifully shared and attentively heard. But then he goes, these last two sections, he really starts to define the nature of the kingdom itself. And this is why I think he actually refers to the kingdom of God in these first verses, verse 26 and verse 30. And what we find here is that the kingdom of God, by the word and the Spirit's application of it to our hearts, it will bring spiritual fruit in the heart of men and then in the world. And so look with me, the growth of the fruit of the kingdom in the heart, verses 26 through 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, it merely he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now what we learn here, here's the lesson of the parable. The lesson of the parable is that man by himself cannot produce spiritual fruit in his own heart. God does that. But God does use means. He does use means. So look with me first at the means. We see that in the beginning of verse 26. There's a man, he's scattering seed on the ground. Then at the very end, we see Let's first cover the power. I'm sorry, the power. Verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself. Now, as we interpret Scripture by Scripture, we keep in mind that what's otherwise clearly stated, that man cannot in himself please God. He can't believe by himself. We can't as well. We can't pull people across the line into the kingdom. I'm reminded as I was preparing this sermon, Paul and I talked to a man last Sunday night. And Paul and I are the only ones that probably know about this. But anyways, last Sunday night, we talked to a homeless man on the street before the service. And he talked during the prayer time. He was very hard to the gospel. He's completely homeless. I mean, he's got nothing to himself, but very bitter, very angry. And Paul and I were both listening to him, really trying to answer his questions, but he would have nothing of it. We could not. We talked about it later. We were so sad to see this hardened man. We could not bring him across the line, as it were. 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. We should see here that the work of the Spirit by the Word bringing spiritual life. One of the reasons why I believe in prayer, and I've preached on this, and we have a prayer meeting. One of the reasons why we have a prayer meeting is because we cannot, in ourselves, make people believe. We can't grow those who are struggling in the church. But God has appointed a means to pray, because the power comes from Him. Why don't we have an altar call? Now, let me just say that my mother attributes her conversion to an altar call. I don't think it to be all evil. It's not the best way. Because I don't think it's the best way, because we can't make people make a decision. They're already converted in their seats. The Holy Spirit has already done the work. Whether they come down the aisle or not doesn't generate it. This is part of what this is teaching us. The power, the means. Verse 26 and then the end of verse 29. You have a sower who scatters seeds on the ground, and then he doesn't do anything. Again, it's the power comes from God. He doesn't even know how that process works, which escapes me, but that process of a seed growing. Then verse 29. However, he does, when it's ripe, he does put the sickle to the harvest. What this teaches is, even though we trust in the Holy Spirit, we depend on the Holy Spirit as we share and as we preach, etc., we should not conclude that because God is the one that's going to do it, that we don't have any responsibility. He chooses to use messengers. Our Calvinism, okay, the conviction that God is sovereign over salvation, should provoke us to do evangelism. God is actually going to save. He actually applies His power. And He's appointed not just the end, but He also has appointed the means. But notice thirdly the manner. The manner of the growth of the kingdom in the heart. It's progressive. Maybe I could just say it this way. It's typically slow. Where am I getting that? Verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. Now, I wanted to say this. It's very important that we keep in mind that parables generally convey one idea. And we could just... It's possible, and I think it's wrong, to try to make every single thing some kind of detail. However, I do think this phrase here is telling us something different. It's telling us that the work of God in the heart is typically slow. It's progressive. It takes time. There's a Latin proverb that says that the way of nature is never abrupt. What am I saying? Well, again, growth of a plant. You can't take your lawn chair, go on your lawn, and watch your grass grow. You can't see it. But we know it grows. It may take a couple of days, it may take a week. It grows. And oftentimes that's the case, spiritually speaking. You may be saying to yourself, you know, why am I here on Sunday night? There may be times where I preach to you, or you've heard other sermons, you're like, I really didn't get anything from that. I hope that's not the case, but or apply it to your Bible study. You read 15 minutes from Daniel chapter 2. And you're like, what did I take away from that? Did I really get something for today, Lord? But I want you to see that I want to encourage you to listen to preaching. I want to encourage you to continue to read your Bible. Because even though you may not be able to see, oh, well, today I learned this. And today God helped me do this. It does have its effects. It does have its effects. It's accumulative. It's progressive. Not that you can't have times or people that where you can say, wow, there's really fast growth. Typically, that's not the case. It's progressive. This is the manner of the work of God in the heart of man. Let's look, fourthly and finally, at the growth of the kingdom in the world. The growth of the kingdom in the world. Verse 30 again. This is the second point that really kind of helps us understand more about the kingdom of God itself, the nature of it. Verse 30. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? With what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. Let me stop there and before I go on to verse 32, there are two basic nuggets, if you will, of meaning here. Now, there's the smallness of the mustard seed that's emphasized, and then its largeness or its greatness or how much it grows, greater than all the herbs. Well, let's look at the first one, verse 31. And let me kind of go on just a caveat here. You know something, the mustard seed. It's actually not the smallest seed. Is that a problem? It's not a problem. There are some Christians, and I say quote unquote Christians, who say that the Bible is not infallible. And you know, there's some good things to learn here, but you know, we can't really depend on everything it says. And maybe Jesus isn't the only way or not. There's some good things here or there. We should pay attention to Jesus' teachings, that kind of thing. And part of that is here in this verse. There are men, there are teachers, theologians, and seminaries that say there's errors in the Bible. See, look, the mustard seed is not the smallest. How do you deal with that? Well, two thoughts for you. It's very useful for us to think about these things. Two thoughts. One, the Bible is not it's not written as a scientific book. Now, I believe that it is consistent with science, good science. But it's not written to be a science book. Jesus is not making a scientific statement. And in addition to that, there's room for hyperbole. There's room for hyperbole. Take Luke 21:38. It says, then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. All the people. There's hyperbole here. It's a figure of speech. We do it all the time when we talk to one another. But we're just emphasizing things. And I hope it's helpful just to mention that. Jesus is emphasizing the smallness of a seed because to them, the mustard seed's the smallest in the world. He's not making a scientific argument. So the two main nuggets of meaning here are the smallness of the seed and then its largeness. Verse 32, but when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs. And then to emphasize that, notice that it's not a tree, it's an herb. Greater than all herbs. And to emphasize the greatness of it, it says it shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now, one way we can take this parable is to say that it's also talking about the heart. There's a sense in which that's true. Christians, by God's grace, become spiritually speaking, larger and stronger, if you will. But I don't think that to be the best explanation because not every Christian can be said that way. I mean, is that heavy upon you that you're supposed to become a great and godly Christian? Is that how we should look at it? I think that as we interpret Scripture with Scripture, we see a reference here to the kingdom of God growing in the world. Growing in the world. What's going to happen to the visible church? What's the kingdom of God going to be like after this time with Christ? Think about it for a second. How many church members went down to Egypt? 120. 120. How many came out? A lot more. How many church members gathered in the upper room after Christ ascended into heaven? 70. 70. But over the first 3-4 centuries of time, Christianity overtook the Roman Empire. It grew. It took over Europe. It expanded. It's going into all the nations. Despite the apostasy that we see today, despite the false teaching that we see, the kingdom of God is growing. It's going to every nation, every tongue, all over the world. It's growing. I read to you from Daniel 2, and that's a big, big passage of scripture. But we read the whole thing. I believe that we're referring to now. The stone is now. It's the kingdom of Christ. And what does that stone do? It shatters all the other kingdoms. And it grows and it fills the whole world. Take this verse, Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth can be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I think we should take these verses in mind when we read this parable. Psalm 2:8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. The book of Mark says that before the end of time, the gospel must be preached to all the nations. And when I think about the fact that the kingdom of God by the word is going to grow and it's going to fill the earth, I'm encouraged. Think about it. Are we a strong and mighty church in Fresno? Is the evangelical church in Fresno really all that powerful? Think about our country. Is the church, the evangelical church, the true church that believes in Christ and believes in His Word, really a great, powerful force now? Well, in my opinion, it's not all that mighty at the moment. And you can get discouraged. And you can become, you can wonder, is my God real? Is my God true? And it may not happen in my lifetime. It may not happen in our kids' lifetime. But this is what's going to happen on the earth. The church is going to grow. The kingdom of God is going to grow. And this is, historically speaking, and I think it should now be, a great reason, an impetus, a motive for missions. And again, if one of you decide that you're led to be a missionary, like John G. Payton went out to the Pacific and he was so successful on the Cannibal Islands, you may not be successful, but it's very encouraging to know that the gospel must be preached to all the nations and that the kingdom of God will fill the earth. It's the impetus for missions. The message tonight to you is that the word about the kingdom must be dutifully shared and attentively heard, for it will bear spiritual fruit in the heart and in the world. And I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to do it. There's a scene. What is it that I want you to think about tonight? Well, there's a scene in Star Wars where, if you've seen the first one that was produced, right? A New Hope, I think is what it's called. And if you haven't seen it, I'll describe it to you. Obi-Wan Kenobi is a Jedi. He's on the good side. And he's talking to Luke Skywalker, who's not a Jedi yet, and he's thinking about becoming a Jedi and fighting on the good side, right? And there's Han Solo, who's kind of a neutral guy. This is kind of a rogue. And there's this scene where Obi-Wan Kenobi is talking to Luke Skywalker about the Force, the light side of the Force. And Han Solo mocks Obi-Wan Kenobi. And he says, I've been on one side of the universe to the other. And, I just don't believe that there's a Force, the good side and a dark side. It's just a bunch of hocus pocus. And here's a guy, again, just bear with me on the illustration. Here's a guy who's seen, he says... He's been all over the universe. He's seen all this stuff, and he doesn't realize the great narrative. And the question I have for you tonight, as you go through your life, as you go through your work, as you go through school, are you aware of the kingdom of God? Do you interpret your experience in this big narrative? Are you aware that both Satan and Christ have a message? And you're either hearing the message of Christ and believing it, or you're hearing the message of Satan and you're believing that message. Are you aware of the kingdom and its king? I want you to think about these things, because Christ, when he spoke to the multitudes, he wanted them to think about the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and we pray that you would help us to understand more about our world and the nature of your kingdom and of your Son, the King, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would give us eyes to see our world, to understand it. We pray that you would help us to fulfill the duties of the members of the kingdom. As Joel mentioned tonight, Father, we pray that you would open the hearts of those we speak to, that we would be faithful to share the light, that we would be like lamps. We pray that you would give us ears to consider your word, and that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of it. Father, we bring these requests to you in the name of Christ, asking that you would be gracious to us and that you'd answer our prayers, for we pray in his name. Amen.